Exodus chapter 17, we looked this morning, standing by faith as Moses stood in the time of trial and trouble, and the children of Israel again murmuring against God and murmuring against Moses. And it's Moses said they're getting ready, they want to stone me because they're just complaining they won't trust God. And it all came down to that, didn't it? It was their hearts were back in Egypt. They weren't going to trust God for water. They'd seen God do the miraculous over and over again. But it came then a new situation, not really unique to them, because before they'd been in a place without water. But here God blessed them, and we see that God provided water from the rock. Then we come to verse 8. I'm going to read verse 8 down through the end of the chapter, down through verse 16, Exodus chapter 17, starting in verse 8. It says, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side of his hands, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called its name Jehovah Nissi. For he said, Because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Let's pray as we begin. Lord, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for the victories we can have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you for the victory that you wrought this day in the life of Moses and Joshua. Lord, we pray that you would help us as we consider your word to understand what you did, understand why you did it. And Lord, help us make application to our lives. We'll give you the praise for what you accomplish. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 8, three words. Then came Amalek. Then came Amalek. The Amalekites. We were introduced to them here, and we find that the question, why did Amalek come then? They'd been in the area. They were both nomadic groups now, Amalek and Israel. Why did Amalek come at this time? Well, of course, if we look in the verses just before what we looked at this morning, we see that they came to Rephidim, a place, a resting place. It's supposed to have been a place where there was resting and refreshment, and where normally there would have been water there. But there was no water. But then God miraculously provided water from the rock, and there was water plenty there for the children of Israel, as he said, for 2.5 or 3 million people and their animals there. Then came Amalek. Why did Amalek come? Because they wanted what Israel had, the water. We can't begin to understand here in North America, I mentioned this before, and living in Newfoundland where there's fresh water all over the place, we can't understand what it's like in a place like the Sinai, where fresh water is the essence of life, that water is hardly available, and without it, life ceased to exist. Amalek was a nomadic tribe. They traveled, and they traveled where they could feed their herds and their cattle. They traveled where they could find water. But now they find this group of interlopers, if you will, came into the Sinai, and the place where there was supposed to be a resting place, and I don't know how long there'd been no water at Rephidim, but they came there, and with their entrance in there, all of a sudden there's water in abundance at Rephidim. And so Amalek chose at this time to attack Israel. Why? Because they wanted what they had. I want to make a little application here. I want you to think about this. Did you ever stop to think why sometimes unsaved people are so antagonistic with us as Christians? Sometimes why even backslidden Christians are antagonistic? You know, if we've got the peace and the joy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if we claim that promise, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory of Christ Jesus, and we're content in that, they see in us a contentment, they see in us a blessing, they see in us God's provision that they're not seeing in their lives. And they're jealous of what we have. They might not admit it. They might not look and say, you know what, I know you're a Christian, I'm jealous of you because you're a Christian, you're saved, and God's blessed. They won't admit that, but often that's the real case. That's the real reason why they're unhappy with you, is because you have something they desperately want, but they don't want to trust Jesus Christ, their Savior, to have it. They haven't come to that place yet. I want to consider several things here. The first thought I want to consider is God uses different people. In verse 9 and 10, let me go through those again. We see in Joshua, and Moses said to Joshua, choose you out men and go out, fight Amalek tomorrow, and I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. And Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Now we see four individuals here, very different. First, we see Joshua. Joshua was not known before this, the first time we're introduced to him. We don't know where he came from. We don't know. We know a lot about him later on. But before this, Joshua probably here is in his 40s, raised in Egypt. Tradition says he worked as a slave in the copper mines in Egypt. I don't know if that's true or not. But he was raised as a slave. All he knew was slavery. All he knew was bond. All he knew was the oppression in Egypt, but he knew about the leeks and the melons and the onions. He knew all those good things about Egypt too. We don't know why he is chosen, how, if there was a relationship between him and Moses before. We don't know where it came from. But here we see an unknown individual is brought to the fore. He takes leadership of the army of Israel, probably someplace around 400,000 to 600,000 men who would go out against Amalek. There were 600,000 men there, but we don't know how many were actually men of age to go off to war, so probably a few less than that. Takes a leadership responsibility. Comes from no place. Takes a leadership responsibility. We also see here is Moses. Moses, of course, is well known. The book of Exodus begins with the birth of Moses, and then we trace him for briefly through his 40 years in Egypt, and then 40 years in the Midian desert, and God's called him, come back, and then the bulk of the chapters before this deal with Moses and his dealings with Pharaoh, and as God used him to bring the plagues upon Egypt and deliver Israel from Egypt and brought them out. And so we know a lot about Moses. Didn't know much about Joshua. Then we come to Aaron. He's mostly known up till now as Moses' brother. He'll, of course, become the first of the priests. But again, we know little about him. He was supposed to be Moses' interpreter up until this time when he was in the land of Egypt, because Moses said, I can't speak very well. And God says, all right, I'll give you a brother Aaron. He talks a lot. And so he'll help you. And then Hur, H-U-R, not H-E-R, H-U-R, a man. Again, we know very, very little about this fellow. He's mentioned a couple of times in Exodus, but he's not of great reputation. We see that in Exodus 35, verse 30, it talks about his son, but not too much. He's said to be of the tribe of Judah, not of the Levitical tribe like Moses and Aaron were. But I want you to understand that God uses different people with different experience, different backgrounds, for different reasons. One of the things that I've learned over the years is different is not inferior. Different is not inferior. If we look across our congregation tonight, we see a lot of different people. Different background, different experience. Some saved as children. Some saved as adults. Some saved as they got a little later on in adulthood. Some came from difficult situations. Some came from, by our standards, some very good situations. Some came from positions where they're very comfortable financially. Some came from difficult financial circumstances. Some came and they're of note in business or industry, and others are of, like Joshua up to this point, and know little about him. But the point is that God had a place and a position and a responsibility for each one of these four individuals. God didn't say, "Well, Joshua, you haven't done anything up to this, so I'm not going to make you responsible for the armies of Israel." God didn't say, "Well, Hur, we don't know anything about it, so I'm not even going to mention you. You can go up there, you can help Moses, you can hold up the staff, you can help them, but I'm not going to mention you because we don't hear of anything before you or after about this, really. So why should I mention you?" See, God had a place for each one of these individuals, and God has a place for you. One of the things, coming into a church, and we talked to Lorraine about this a little bit, that finding the place you fit in the church. Because everybody has a place. Did you ever do picture puzzles? All those little pieces? I don't have much use for them. To me, it's like playing table games. I don't have much use for that either. But sitting there for hours trying to fit these little pieces that all look alike to me into a puzzle, so that you can, as soon as you're done, look at it and smile and crumple it all up and put it back in a box. Doesn't make sense to me. If I'm going to build something, I'm going to build something, hopefully that'll stay for a while. I'm not going to, you know. But did you ever do one of those puzzles and you missed one piece? You couldn't find it any place? Now sometimes, some people pick up a piece and put it in their pocket and walk off. I would never do that. Maybe to my mother-in-law I would do that. She used to love. Are we going to be puzzling tonight? I said, "Well, it's puzzling to me." But you know, when one of us in this church are not fulfilling our responsibility, then it's like a picture puzzle with a piece missing. It just doesn't look complete. It doesn't look right. And so let me encourage you, if you have not found your place, to find your place. To be busy about your responsibility. If you want to know what you can do, ask me. Find your place. There's still a lot of things to do. We've got church, we've got people that have been here for a long time, some people have been here for not quite so long. But God uses different people in different places, and God has a place for everyone. Joshua rallied them into battle. Moses stood on the hill with a strategic view of the battle where he could be seen. Aaron and Hur stood at Moses' side. They didn't know when they went up on the hill that day how important their position would be. We know that Aaron was a little older than Moses, so he was over 80 years of age at this time. We assume that Hur was about the same age. They're not the age of men that normally would stand and go out to battle. And so they went up to the top of the hill that day, and think in your mind's eye of this hill that's high enough they could oversee the battle scene where Amalek is assembled over here and the children of Israel are assembled here, and they come to battle in the center, and you can watch the battle move back and forth as Israel is dominant. The battle moves back and they push Amalek back, and then Amalek turns and pushes Israel back, and they can watch that. But all the time they're watching that, the men in the battlefield, Joshua, the men of Israel, can look up on that hill and they can see Moses, Aaron, and Hur there in the top of that hill. Moses said, I will stand. Now, eventually we find he had to stand sitting down. Okay? We'll explain that a little bit more. The thing that I want us to understand is that Moses was in a place where he could be seen by the younger men who were there on the field of conflict. Sometimes as we get a little older, we get up into what we call retirement years. Sometimes we think that maybe I don't serve as much of a purpose as I did before in the church. But you know, one of the greatest purposes we can serve as we reach those years we call retirement years or the golden years is to be seen to stand. To be seen to be faithful. To be seen as younger people in the church as they watch, as they know, they watch and they say no every Sunday. They know, barring a illness or something else going on, that they're going to be faithful in church. They knowing that they're going to be faithful, knowing that they watch them, that they're going to keep on doing the same things that they've done for 20 or 30 or 40 years as they've served the Lord. They're going to keep on being faithful and keep on being faithful. You know, young people, young Christians need to see that. They need to see us who have been saved for 20 and 30 and 40 and 50 years. They need to see us being faithful. We need to stand so that we can be seen. We need to have a testimony that can be seen by others that we are faithful. Because if we're not, what we're telling this younger generation is, well, this salvation and serving Christ is good for folk, but do you know what? I am retired now, and so I don't have to be as faithful as I once was. Shouldn't the opposite be true? As we're retired, as we don't have a full-time job anymore, and I'm not getting after anybody, don't think that. But that we have more time to be faithful to the things of the Lord than we did before. Moses stood on the hill. Stand where you can be seen. Joshua rallied the troops. Moses could see Joshua. See, watch, because I'm sure that Joshua was at the forefront of the battle. Joshua did not lead from behind. He would have been at the forefront. And he could see. I don't know how long there had been a relationship between Moses and Joshua. Probably only just a short time, because Joshua probably was born about the time Moses left Egypt. But something about this young man caught Moses' attention, his reputation. And he saw him. He could watch him on the field of battle. Young people, younger Christians, don't get upset because you feel like somebody's watching you. Because honestly, that's the older Christian's responsibility. If we go over to Timothy and Titus, we see instructions there that the elder women are to instruct the younger women. We see over and over accounts of Timothy being instructed by Paul. Paul watching over him, helping him, instructing him. You see, you know what? None of us know it all yet. I understand that. I think we're going to get to heaven, we're going to get shocked about how much we don't know. And the older I get, the more I know, the more I realize how much I don't know. But sometimes young people think they know it all. They've got it all figured out. Sometimes you need someone simply to say, you know, take a step back and look at this, and maybe you ought to think about this before you do that, and maybe you ought to think about this. Moses wasn't able to yell commands or instructions to Joshua on the field of conflict. But Joshua knew he was being watched. Aaron and Hur, they were standing with God's man. Moses stood there later on. We see he stood with his hands, with the rod of God in his hands, holding that rod over his head. The same rod that he'd used to smite the rock just a little bit ago. The same rod, of course, we talked about this morning, was in the Midian desert. And he used it in Egypt. Did you ever try to hold your hands over your head for a long period of time? In high school, I never liked gym class in high school. Didn't mind working, but I didn't like all this exercising just for the sake of exercising. But every once in a while, our gym teacher, he decided he was going to, I don't know what they called it, stress training or something. He didn't have your hand, but you had to hold your arms out like this. And you'd stay there and stay there and stay there. And about 14 hours, he'd make you stand there. Not quite that long. But pretty soon you thought, oh, if I could only put my hands down for just a few seconds. My shoulders are aching, my back is aching, my arm is aching. Oh, I think I'm going to have an attack of something. And, you know, we go. And Moses saw that as he held the, and remember, Moses isn't a teenager in gym class, he's 80 years old. He's holding the rod of God above his hand, above his head, holding his hands up. As he holds his hands up, he sees the battle go the way of the children of Israel. As he lowers his hands and he watches and rests for a minute, he sees the battle go the other way. He desperately did not want to lose that day because it was God's reputation at stake, not his, Joshua's, God's. Aaron and Hur were standing there. When they went to the top of that mountain, they didn't know how important their task would be. Aaron and Hur stood there. Joshua fought by faith. Moses stood by faith until he could no longer physically stand. He was exhausted. And they brought a rock and had him sit on a rock. Aaron and Hur, first of all, waited by faith. They knew God had a purpose for them. They knew God had a place for them. They knew there was a reason that Moses had called them up on the top of the hill that day, but they weren't sure what it was. Their task began in Moses' weakness. They were able to hold up their hands. They didn't know that morning what a vital part they play in the battle. Aaron and Hur, a well-known man and a man not so well-known, but they held up Moses' hands. Think about Moses sitting on a rock and holding up his hands then would be, they were standing and holding his hands right here at shoulder height, his hands would be, they wouldn't be up holding up above their head like this because he's sitting down on a rock down here. So he's holding up his hands. And as they held up his hands, they saw the conflict move in the direction that God wanted. They saw Israel begin to push back Amalek. And as they stood and they were faithful, holding the hands of God's man, they saw the conflict move and move until Amalek was eventually defeated. You see, these two men, they were not the general like Joshua on the field of conflict. They were not Moses, the civil and religious leader of the nation of Israel, but they were simply two men who took their place and held up the man of God's hands. You see, God is looking for individuals who will say, you know what? I might not be a great general. I might not be able to stand in the pulpit, but I'll help where I can. You know, I'm thankful as I look across this congregation tonight for men and women who hold up the hands of the man of God. Who'll say, you know what, preacher? I can't do what you do, but I can do this. I had somebody get after me last year because I went out and shoveled snow on a Sunday morning. He got after me. I won't say who it was. Because I can do this. You don't have to do that. Why are you out shoveling that snow on Sunday morning? You know what? He was saying, you know what, preacher, I can hold your hands up. I can do that. Now, I'm not saying that I got too much to do, and but I'm just saying that God has a place for everybody. God has a place for you. God has something that you can do, that you can be a help that maybe nobody else can do because of your experience, your background, your talents. Your faith makes you faithful. Joshua fought by faith. Moses stood by faith. Aaron and Hur waited by faith, and then they held up his hands. We see in the last part of this text that their faith was rewarded. The Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial. Let me start with verse 13. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called its name Jehovah Nissi, or Jehovah is my banner there. And he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. We know if we go on through the history that for all more than 400 years, Amalek still was around and Amalek still was a problem. But look at that. He says, rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. See, Moses and Joshua didn't know at this time yet that they're going to be traveling together for another 40 years before they came into the promised land. Joshua and Moses didn't know yet that this Joshua was the one that God was going to choose to lead the nation of Israel as they came into the promised land. God told Moses, Moses, you need to remind Joshua about this victory. You need to remind him about how God gave the victory. How the victory was not because of Joshua's great military skill, because his skill did not change whether Moses had his hands in the air or not. Joshua was as skillful in battle regardless, but the blessing of God, as Moses held up the rod of God over his head, the blessing of God was upon him, and God moved the armies of Amalek back. He says, tell Joshua that over. He says, rehearse it. Tell him over and over and over again. Why? Because Joshua would need that assurance in 40 years' time. You see, you think about some of the young people here tonight. Children, teens, early 20s. We don't know what they're going to need in 40 years' time or 20 years' time. You know, we should never tire of telling them the victories God has given us. We should never tire of telling them that God can give you the victory. God can use you. God had used Moses in a miraculous way in the first couple of months as the children of Israel came out of Egypt. But now we see it's turning a little bit. And God says, no, no, Joshua, I can use you as you surrender to me. There was a memorial and a new appreciation of God. A new name here we find for God, the first time we find it mentioned. Jehovah is my banner. Jehovah is my banner. What's the banner? The banner is a flag, a rallying point. We see banners many times in Scripture. Jehovah is my banner. I rally around the Jehovah God of Israel. A new appreciation for God. And then we see a promise of God's help in the future. In verse 16. Then came Amalek. Amalek said, I want what you have. And they said, no, God gave us this, and you're not taking it away. Four men. Four different backgrounds, four different responsibilities. But God needed all four of them for the victory to be complete. You leave one of these individuals out, and it would have been a different story at the end of the day here. I wonder, what is, put it two different ways. First, what is being accomplished because you're being faithful? Or look at the other side. What more could be accomplished if you were more faithful? Your faith makes you faithful. Your faith is rewarded. Then came Amalek. Let's pray together.